John Stott tells a story about a man named Sundar Singh, a missionary to India, I believe at the late 19th century. And Sundar Singh grew up in a devout Sikh home in India. And as he grew, began to question the religion of his upbringing, had been exposed to different religions, Hinduism, Christianity. He began to fall into despair, lost a loved one, and was tempted to take his own life and called out to God. And in the context of that great distress and struggle, Sundar Singh was converted, brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And after growing up in a Sikh home and living in a very religiously diverse context, served the Lord in India zealously and boldly for many, many years. And a professor once asked Sundar Singh, he said, "Sundar Singh, what is it? What is it in Christianity that you don't find in all of the other religions? What doctrine, what teaching, what moral do you find in Christianity that you can't find anywhere else?" And Sundar Singh responded and he said, "Jesus Christ." And the professor said, no, I get that Jesus is the leader of Christianity and I get that he is the teacher of the Christian religion, but what principle, what teaching, what doctrine do you find that you don't find in any other religion? And Sundar Singh said, "I find Jesus Christ." And I think that story is so helpful because it reminds us that what is at the heart of our profession, the heart of our faith, is a person. Jesus Christ. What is Christianity about? It's about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to consider together this evening from verse 12 of chapter 13 is that the Christian life consists in seeing Jesus Christ. The Christian life consists in seeing Jesus Christ here by faith and in glory face to face. The Christian life consists in seeing Jesus Christ by faith here, by sight in glory. Same person, same object, here by faith, there by sight. And if you're interested in diving in further, I've been greatly helped by John Owen in the first volume of his works. Has a discussion on this towards the end of volume one, and I would recommend that and all of Owen to you. So with that in mind, let's pray and then we'll read. Our Father in heaven, you are the Lord of hosts. From you and through you and to you are all things. The radiance of your glory shines in the face of Christ. And in him, the fullness of God dwells bodily. We pray, O Lord, that as we look to your word, that you would set forth before us the glory, the sufficiency, the perfection of your Son, our Savior. Pray that you'd help me to preach with clarity and with power that can come only from your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would strengthen our faith as it lays hold of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. This is the word of God. Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And it's especially the first sentence of that verse that I'd like to consider together. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So the Christian life consists in seeing Jesus Christ by faith here and by sight in glory. Now, if you look up a little ways, perhaps you know the verse, or perhaps you know the chapter, perhaps it was read at your wedding. Paul tells us that we are waiting for something, waiting for the perfect in verse 10. But when the perfect appears, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So our life here as Christians is a life of waiting, a life of waiting for the perfect. You remember Paul will say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. So we're waiting. But Paul says in verse 12, now we see. So even though we're waiting for the fullness, we're waiting for greater clarity. Paul says in verse 12 that the Christian life now, our Christian life here on earth, is still, in a sense, a life of sight. We see, but we don't see as we one day will. What do we see? Or better, whom do we see? We see Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." So Paul says later in 2 Corinthians, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. We see. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God has shown the light of Christ to us, and we've seen it by faith. That's what a Christian is, someone who by faith sees Christ. How do we see? Well, verse 12 tells us we see, but we see in a mirror dimly. So we have sight. Our faith is a type of sight, but it is a dim sight. If the Greek word there is the word for enigma. And if we were to woodenly translate verse 12, we could say that we see through a mirror in a riddle. We see, but our sight's an indirect sight. We know Christ by faith, but it's not the same as seeing face to face. Like a riddle, right? You remember when Samson gives the riddle in Judges 14? What is it? Out of the eater comes something to eat. Out of the strong comes something sweet. And then later on in the chapter, what is stronger than a lion? What is sweeter than honey? Well, it's just easier to say there's a lion with some honey. But it's a riddle, right? It's unclear. It's indirect. Or when we're talking to my dad on FaceTime, dad is in New Hampshire, we are here in Mississippi, we see dad through FaceTime. And when the boys look at my iPad, they say, "Grampy." But they know there's an intermediary. Grampy is not in the house. He is on the screen. We see dimly. And that's because we see by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. We see through means. We see Christ through the Word, through the sacraments. We meet Him in prayer. And the sight, an indirect sight, is clouded even further because of sin. And not only is our sight of Christ a sight of faith, it's clouded by sin. If I could sort of press the FaceTime analogy a little bit further, we're coming up on some summer months here in Mississippi. Some of you who wear glasses will be able to relate to this, right? You're in the air conditioning, and then it's July the 23rd at noon, and you walk out of your office to go to your car, and it's 90 degrees with 7 trillion percent humidity, and what happens? The glasses fog up. And that's what happens, you know, to your iPhone or to your iPad when you walk outside in the summer. It gets foggy. So not only is our sight of Christ dim because it's the sight of faith, it's not a direct sight, it's clouded by our sin. In the same way that talking to Grampy on FaceTime outside in July is not the same as having Grampy in the house. We see Christ now by faith, but our sight, because it is the sight of faith and a sight that is often clouded by sin, is dim. It's indirect. At times vague. But nevertheless, Paul says, now we see. Christians see Christ now by faith. Isn't that our Christian testimony? Think of John 1:14. We have seen His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Isaiah 45:22. "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And a Christian is someone who has looked, and we say, "I've looked. I've seen." We can take up John 1:14 and say, "That's true of me. I've seen by faith the glory of Christ. I've looked to God for my salvation." And that's what we call others to do, right? Come and see. Come and see with me. Come and see by faith the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look to Him in this life, we become more and more and more like Him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the Christian life is a life of looking to Christ by faith. And Paul says, as we look to Him, we are transformed into His image. We become like Him. And so in the Christian life, sometimes you need courage. to bring a word of correction to somebody that you love very much. And you don't want to do it because there's going to be tension. And as Paul says, beholding the glory of the Lord, you look at the Savior who stood before the Pharisees and spoke truth at times with tears in his eyes and stood with firmness and with love. Or sometimes in the Christian life, you need to be patient. You're tempted to be irritable at home, right? I always think it's striking in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not irritable. And sometimes, aren't we irritable? And what do? We look to Christ. We look to Him by faith. And the Spirit transforms us into His image as we look to Him, into the likeness of the One who forbeared with His disciples over and over and over and over again. The Son of Man must suffer and die and on the third day rise again. No, Peter says, never. And Christ perseveres for them in patience and in love. And as we behold Him, the Spirit of God makes us like Him. Or perseverance in physical pain. That's part of life, isn't it? Much of my work as a minister is visiting people who are dealing with suffering of different kinds. People who have illnesses that don't seem to go away. And Paul says, beholding the glory of the Lord, by the Spirit we are transformed into His image. The One who often went without sleep. The One whose body was beaten and bruised and hungry. The One who fasted. The One who was crucified. And yet persevered in faith. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Or faithfulness to submit to people and situations that can be difficult. We behold Christ, who is a little child, submitted to his parents. You remember that in the temple? He's off there in the temple and his parents can't find him. Terror of all parents, right? You pull out of the church parking lot and you're halfway home and Camp is not in the car. He's still in the nursery because there are dinosaurs in the nursery and not in the car. And, oh no, parents' nightmare. And this happens to Mary and Joseph, right? And what does Jesus do? Luke tells us he submitted to his parents. Or the government, right? Some people are frustrated with the government. And Jesus, even before Pilate, you have no authority, that doesn't come from God. How do we humbly, with submission, face the circumstances and the people that God has placed in our lives? We look to Christ. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. The Christian life here below is a life of sight. The sight of faith. Dim, but sight nonetheless. Paul contrasts our experience here with what our experience shall be like in glory. Christians see Christ by faith now. Christians will see Christ face to face in glory. Back to verse 12 again. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. So seeing Christ dimly is only temporary. It's for a limited amount of time. Because Paul assures us that there will be a time when we see Him face to face. The time of the perfect. And when Christians die, their soul goes to be in the presence of the Lord. I think what Paul perhaps has in mind here is the consummation of all things at the resurrection. When Christ returns, when our bodies are raised, and when we're with Him in His presence forever. Paul says, it's dim now, but there will be a day when you see Him face to face. And I want to consider in the time that we have left, five things about what this sight will be like. What will it be like when we see Jesus Christ face to face in glory in the resurrection? First, when we see Him, we will be transformed. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see him as he is. So what will it be like in the resurrection at Christ's return when we see him and when we dwell with him for all eternity? John says here in John 3:2, we will be like him. You shall be like him. You will see him and you will be like him. Which is very good news. Because when we have instances in the Bible of people, fallen men, seeing the glorious Savior, they can't bear it. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? He sees this wonderful vision with the angels surrounding the throne. And what does he say? Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Similar visions are experienced by Ezekiel and Daniel. You remember what experience Paul had on the Damascus Road? He saw the glorified Christ and he was blinded and he fell down. Or John in Revelation, after he sees that wonderful vision where he says, his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And John says in Revelation 1:17, I fell down as though dead. Because of our sin, we aren't yet fit to see him. But there will be a day when we will be like him. A day when our minds are free from sin. You know, one of the struggles of the Christian life, right? We get confused. Sometimes we believe the wrong things. Sometimes we put things in wrong orders. Sometimes we forget things. Sometimes we're distracted. And this impedes our Christian growth. Truth that would help us is sometimes far from our minds. I remember Al Mohler saying, you know, he's got so much in his head. There are things that he wants to keep that fall away and things that he wouldn't want to keep that stay in. And isn't that our experience? But a day is coming for Christians when our minds are free from sin, confusion, forgetfulness. Not only our minds, but our bodies will be free from the curse. We will be like him. We will be like him, raised in glory. Our bodies are often sources of pain, perhaps temptation. We have all these fallen limitations. There's a man in the Raven Presbyterian Church that I love very much who would probably like to come to Sunday school, but his back bothers him so bad. He's been using the same back for 87 years. His back bothers him so bad that it's such a chore for him to sit in the pew for more than an hour. It's a limitation, a distraction. But in glory, we will be like Christ. Bodies free from the curse. And hearts free from the lust of this world. Hearts free from the lust of this world. So often our hearts are divided. Divided. There are times when our hearts are full of love for Christ. And there are times when we hear the gospel and it comes with about the same amount of weight and interest as a cereal box label. That's just another phrase. But in glory, when we see him, we will be transformed. We shall be like him. That's the first thing. You will be transformed in order to see him. The second thing is that you will see Christ in the flesh. You will see Christ in the flesh. John says in Revelation 22:4 that you will see his face. You will see his face. Jesus is in the flesh right now. You remember after Pentecost, he ascended up into heaven, right? He sits now at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He's in the flesh glorified at God's right hand. And we know him, even though we haven't seen him. Peter talks about this. He says, you love him, even though you have not yet seen him. But Scripture assures us that there will be a day when we will see him whom our souls love. At the resurrection, you will see the man, Jesus Christ, with your own eyes. The eyes with which you see me now. You will see Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is very mysterious, right? Because there's a multitude that no man can number, and Jesus is only one man. So how does all this work? I'm not exactly sure. But you could shake his hand. And you could look into the same eyes that caught Peter's eyes and brought him to repentance after he betrayed him. Or you could look at the brow that wore the crown of thorns. Or you could hear the voice. You remember what Jesus says, the sheep know the shepherd's voice? And you could hear that voice and say, I know that voice. I know that voice. You could tell him thank you. You could look into his eyes and say thank you. You'll see him in his flesh. Third, you will see that when you see him, you are seeing God. You will see that when you see him, you are seeing God. God is invisible. He is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That does not change. But Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And when you see Jesus, you will see that you are seeing one who is more than a mere man. But it'll be as Job said in Job 19:25 and following, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth. And I know that in my flesh I shall see God, whom my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Or as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when you see this man who has a height and a weight and an eye color and a voice, when you see him, you will see that you see the image of the invisible God, the radiance of the glory of God. You will see that to see him is to see the Father, the one in whom dwells the fullness of God's Spirit. So you'll be transformed when you see him. You will see him in the flesh. You will see that in seeing him, you see the Son of God. Fourth, you will see that Christ is greater than you ever imagined. You will see that Christ is greater than you ever imagined. There's continuity. You'll know that it's him. You'll know that it's him. It's the same person that you've loved and that you've trusted and with whom you've had fellowship here below. The same person. But there's also discontinuity. Right? You're moving from faith to sight. It's the difference between men looking at your wife in the mirror and looking into her eyes. When you look in the mirror, you know it's her. But that's not as good as looking into her eyes. It's the same person. But there's a directness. It's the difference between talking to Grampy on FaceTime and Grampy making pancakes at 220 Lakeview Place in Raymond, Mississippi. Same person. Clearer sight. You know, here on our best days, I think every Christian would say that Jesus Christ is the most wonderful person they know. We think of his deity, that from him and through him and to him are all things, that there never was a time when he was not, that he is equal with God, that he was in the beginning with God, that he is the Word of God. And we think of his incarnation, how he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of men, he emptied himself all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. We think of his moral purity, that he always did what was right and never did what was wrong, not only on the outside, but on the inside. We think of his wisdom, when he interacts with people and he knows just what to say and just when to say it. You know, you think of that interaction with the Pharisees where they say, tell us by what authority you do these things. And Jesus responded, by what authority did John the Baptist do his baptism? It's very savvy, right? And they're like, oh, what do we do? If we say from man, people will get really mad at us. And if we say from God, they'll say, hey, why don't you believe him? And Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority you do I do these things. So wise. We think of his courage, how the powerful and the mighty, those who could put him to death, he stands toe to toe with them. He's not bowed down before them. He speaks whatsoever he would speak and keeps silent when he wants to keep silent. We think of his forgiveness. That when Jesus is on the cross, he prays to the Father for the forgiveness of those who crucify him. And he extends assurance and mercy to the repentant thief in the last hours of his life. And we could go on and on and on and on. His resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the right hand of God, his intercession for us. And our hearts are warmed and we raise our voices. And there are some times when it seems that he's so near. knowing Christ here on earth can be like, you've been driving on 49 some, you know, and you go south. They're always doing construction on 49 south, it seems. And it's pitch blackout. But you know, they have those construction lights that are so bright that in the middle of the night, these guys, they can see to do a whole day's work in the middle of the night because they are so bright. And that's what it's like sometimes, isn't it, here on earth in fellowship with Christ. And yet when we get to glory, we'll see that our best thought, our truest thought, our most biblical thoughts of Christ were but dim compared to seeing Him face to face. It'll be like, you remember when the Queen of Sheba went to Solomon, you know, and people had told her about how great Solomon was? And the Queen of Sheba goes to Solomon and she says, "The half wasn't told to me. The half wasn't told to me." Can we begin to conceive what it will be like to see Christ face to face? If knowing Him on earth is like standing on Highway 49 under one of those bright floodlights, seeing Him in glory will be like having your nose an inch from the sun. And that floodlight will seem dim compared to seeing Him face to face. So you'll be transformed in order to see Him. You'll see Him in the flesh. You'll see that when you see Him, you are seeing God. You'll see that Christ is better than you ever imagined. Now, before I move to the fifth and final point, I should say that there is a sense in which each of these four things is true, both of the righteous and of the unrighteous. All men, both the righteous and the wicked, will be raised at the last day, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of judgment. All men at the last day will bow the knee to Christ, who is Lord, those who trusted Him here below and those who rejected Him. All men will see that the Son of God is far greater than they could have conceived. For those who believe, it will be our eternal glory and blessedness. For those who do not, to your ruin. But fifth and finally, and this is something that I think we could say uniquely about Christians, those who trust Him here below, when you see Christ face to face, He will be glad to see you. He'll be glad. John 17:24. There in Jesus' high priestly prayer, He prays in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." It is the prayer of the Son of God that He would be with us. It's the desire of His heart. It's the desire of His heart. He will be glad to see you. In the resurrection, you might see Him and say to Him, "I've longed for this day. I've prayed for this day. I've hoped for this day." And He might say to you, "So have I. So have I. I'm so glad to see you. And I love you." So the Christian life consists in seeing Christ. Here, our sight of Him is the sight of faith, a dim sight. But in glory, we'll see Him face to face. We'll be transformed in order to see Him. We'll see Him in His flesh. We'll see that He is the fullness of the glory of God. We'll see that He's greater than we ever imagined. And He will be glad to see His own. And so, my friends, my encouragement to you is to keep looking to Christ. Keep seeing Him by faith until what is dim becomes face to face and until faith becomes sight. Let us pray. O Lord our God, the promises of your word are more than we can conceive. And we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to believe them and to get absolutely everything out of them that a sinful person can get until faith becomes sight. I pray for my friends here, O Lord, that Christ would be their great joy, that they would look to Him and in looking to Him find forgiveness and consolation and peace with God, in looking to Him be transformed and made holy. And we pray, O God, that our hope would be the hope of the Apostle Paul, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. We pray, O Lord, make that our hope and make us faithful until we obtain it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.